from your brother's love.
And what a great section. There's just so much jam-packed in really a few short verses. First of all, how is this section misused? Which then kind of leads to that first question in the bottom of the study guide, page 1. What type of judging is acceptable and what type is not according to God? So how is this section often misused, Michael?
Don't be judged. Oh.
Judge anybody. You know, yeah.
Okay.
If you don't take the full, don't take it at all.
Okay. Michael, do I add anything to that? But it's not an excuse to excuse sin. Who are you to judge me? But when it comes to clear law and gospel, we do have a right to judge and responsibility, especially among our family of believers. So, again, too often this gets misused. You're not to judge. Scripture says you're not to judge. But we do have a right to judge based on law and gospel, not based on personal preferences. Don't pass judgment on someone because they have different hairstyle than you, or they dress differently, or have a different personality. Those are things that we're not to judge in the church and outside the church. But when it comes to God's clear law, yes, we do have a right to judge. Correct. No. We have to judge in the heart, and judge in the actions, sometimes can be misleading. No, this is where James would come in. How do we reveal what's in the heart? Yeah, through our actions. So, again, without necessarily coming off and saying by an action, you're an unbeliever, we first want to find out what's the motive behind the action. Right. Right. So that's where James would say, again, if someone is doing something intentionally against God's word, they know better, they're still intentionally doing it. Well, now you can say in your heart, as James would say, then you're not a believer. But for us to come off and say that at first sight without being some more information, yes, we have to be careful not judging the heart prematurely. Correct. And that's what forgiven you will be forgiven. Yeah, that's what we're getting to, right? The whole point of judging God's way is to point out a repentance, a need for repentance. You are living in a way that is contrary to God's word. And so we need to point that out so that you can hear God's word of forgiveness. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10, how does that tie into this conversation? Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. Great, we have one.
Yes. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Okay, so again, there's so many things to glean from that section of Scripture. How it connects to what we're talking about in Luke when it comes to judging. What does Paul and Galatians have to say? What words of advice did they give us?
Man reaps what he sows.
Yeah, you reap what you sow. And again, if you're going to sow unkindness and undue judgment, well, you can expect that back. And then you can also see how it just gets passed on from the next person to the next person. Now, Does it mean if we're sowing kindness, will we always get kindness back? No. Does that mean we should stop showing kindness? No. As far as it depends on us, be at peace with everyone. That doesn't mean we're going to be at peace with anyone. But as far as it depends on us, we make attempts to be. And part of that then goes into by not passing unfair, undue judgments on someone. And then, who are we to do good to, especially? To the family of believers. Right? That's why in Hebrews, that let us not get on meeting together, but let us encourage one another all the more. So then we have to take a self-reflection. How are we doing at such encouragement? Are we judging people's hearts by their outward action or words or by their hair color or something? Are we thinking something that's not even there? And that's where we have to be careful too, to take that reflection on that. Alright, on top of the next page, what is the action we are to take according to verses 41 and following? Clean up our own act. Exactly, right? You know, make sure you're doing that self-reflection. Looking at your own sins. If you're pointing out the sins of others but living in sin yourself, then Jesus rightly says you are a hypocrite. Right? You know, we touched on this before. People say, I'm not coming to church because there are hypocrites in church. Well, now who's being a hypocrite? Right? Why should I let that hypocrite keep me from being connected to the Word and connected to other brothers and sisters in Christ? And what am I doing? If I think there are hypocrites in church, what am I doing for those hypocrites? What should I be doing? Praying for them, right? And if I really think someone's being hypocritical, Matthew 18 says I should. Yeah, I need to go privately to that person to find out more about it. And not just assume they are doing something in a hypocritical fashion. And especially if it's a new, someone new to faith, they're in it too. It may be because they don't know better. All right. Again, so a powerful section, unfortunately, misused.
I think it's also that we have to remember sometimes we rationalize our own sins by pointing out others.
Sure.
So we can rationalize the wrong sins.
Right. We rationalize our sins. You know, I'm not as bad as Ed, because you know what Ed did this week? Yeah. Ed, you're right. There we go. So again, self-reflection, repentance. We're going to see a common theme as we're going through this. What was Luke's point? Who is he? Again, go back to Luke's emphasis. Who is he putting the focus on? Ultimately, Jesus and our need for Jesus. And so here, we have to take that honest reflection. Have I judged people unfairly? Have I taken the speck out of someone else's eye before looking at myself and taking the plank out of it? And so do I need Jesus? Yes. And then my response to that then is to clean up the act.
Well, he's also pointing out what the Pharisees were so much. They were, you know, if you're a bad person, they didn't follow the 87 rules this week, you know.
Right.
Of course we didn't, but that's okay because we're good.
Exactly. And Jesus pointed that out too. You have these 601 rules and regulations. You bind the consciences of others, and you yourself, as you said, you don't follow them. You know, Jesus called them all the carpet. If your donkey fell in a well on the Sabbath day, what would you do? Well, we get it up. You're showing compassion. So why are you pulling the carpet on me who's showing compassion? Right? The hypocritical. Luke 18, another example, right? The tax collector and the Pharisee's prayer, right? The Pharisee gets in there, God, I thank you, not like Ed. All right, next section. A tree and its fruit. Again, we see how the Holy Spirit just ties things together. You know, judging others, how do we recognize who's with Christ, who's not? A tree and its fruit, that section? Let's read through that, 43 to 45. See?
No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from a thorn bush or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings out evil things out of evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks.
All right, powerful section. So how can someone, even God himself, recognize you as a person that belongs to God?
Your actions.
Your actions. And what about those actions is important to keep in mind as well?
Motive.
Okay. God can meet the motive. The love of Christ compels me to do this or that. You know, even the Apostle Paul, in a sense, had pure motives. He thought he was following God by eradicating the Christians, but then came to realize his zealousy was misplaced. And so that needed to be pointed out to him. So we have to, you know, again, what's the source of our motive? And is our then zeal to follow that motive in the correct direction? What else is important to keep in mind when it comes to our actions besides motive? Sure. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. Sanctification, yes, we're involved in it, but it's the Holy Spirit who moves us to will and to act according to God's good pleasure. What else can we add to actions, motive, empowered by the Holy Spirit? Is it a one and done? Oh, consistency is key. Now, are we going to be perfect in this? No. All right, we need to recognize, too, that we're not perfect. And it goes back to that judgment. We're not perfect. So don't take this call out of sin as I'm all bad. No, it's from one sinner to another. We're pointing this out so that we both can appreciate God's forgiveness and then live our life anew and refreshed in accordance with God's will.
It's like the statement, when did you do this? When did I do this to these people? When did I feed them?
Right.
That's the difference versus, hey, I'm going to do this, I can get my name in the headlines of the local newspapers.
Right, let's go back to the motive, right? As we look at the importance of doing good works, let's look at James chapter 2, 14 to 17. Familiar words, but they are connected to this. James 2, 14 to 17. Stress again, what's important? Actions combined with faith. Right? Again, if you say you have faith, it should be evident by your words and actions. That ties in with Romans 10. Earlier, what we said, we can't know what's in the heart, only God can read the heart, but we can know what's in the heart by our words and actions. Romans 10 makes that clear. It's with our heart that we believe, it's with our mouth that we confess. And the consistency of our words and actions will reveal if this is a heart that's connected to Jesus or not. That's important to keep in mind. And then you tie in the words of the Apostle Peter when he encourages the believers, make your calling and election sure. What is the way that we can make our calling in Christ and our election by God sure? A sure thing. How can we be confident that we have been called, and we are part of the elect?
Trusting in the Savior.
Trusting in the Savior, yeah. I ask myself, do I believe that Jesus is my Savior? I do, by the grace of God. What else can we do to help make our calling? an election short. Continue to study His Word. And I see the importance of that. Psalm 1. Now, the way to grow is by staying connected to the Word. Exactly. So, lest they hear the words, you have to hear it, and then obey it. Right? So, there's that consistency, again, in wanting to hear the word. And so, that's why it gets then to the third commandment. It says, you know, remember the Sabbath day. What's one of the ways you remember the Sabbath day? Yeah, you know, being in the word. Let us not give up meeting together. And so, if there is a consistent not being there in the Word, that can be an indicator that there is no faith. Now, we're not making that automatic judgment, but as we deal with that person, right, there's a sign, there are signs out there, inconsistent ways of living, inconsistent, not, you know, coming to church. Those can be signs that faith is growing weak. But maybe there's another reason why it can't be together. That's what we want to find out. If you can't make it because of your job or health, again, it's not that you have to be in church to get to heaven. But what is it that's keeping you from church? That's what we need to verify so that we can help our one another grow.
I was just going to say, I think James is trying to get on the idea that true faith transforms our conduct and our thoughts, you know, changes us.
Sure. Right, true faith transforms us. It impacts our hearts, it impacts our thoughts and our actions. And that's what John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Right? If you remain connected to Him, you will bear fruit. It will be evident. So James, again, as you're talking to people who claim to be believers, but as also in the second reading for today, you find out they weren't practicing so well. And so James rightly asks, you say you have faith, but where's the evidence? You know, people will use those initials, WWJD, but what's really more important is to ask, first and foremost? What did Jesus do? Which then compels us to want to do what Jesus would do. And too often we're putting the cart before the horse. But again, part of that is we feel we're in a position to decide when Jesus can come into our life. Because we're missing the fact that we are by nature dead in sin. We can't make that decision. So when we're missing the fact that it's not we who've come to God, but God has come to us, then we have a lack of appreciation too for what Jesus really has done for us.
He did what we couldn't do.
Yes, He did. He did what we could not do. Right? And so Luke makes that point over and over again. That appreciation of what Jesus did. He didn't just come to be a prophet. He didn't just come to be a miracle worker. He came to be the Savior, which we all need. That was evidence again, too. Because how often do we walk the walk but don't talk? How often do we talk the talk but don't walk the walk? All right, next section. The wise and foolish builders. 46 to the end of the chapter.
Foundation on it, so I can build, you know,
describe how he speaks to us, how he communicates with us in the Bible.
Stopping the progression
response to that will be, again, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Because Jesus did say there will be terrible times in the end. Now, the Apostle Paul, was he thinking 2019 was what he had in mind, and God was this in the last days? I mean, he was probably thinking the next day, the next 10 years from now, and it was. I mean, really, it hasn't changed. It intensifies. And part of it gets worse in certain situations when we abandon the word altogether. And you see the examples of that in Europe and other places.
It's been a slow process. They nibble away. The devil's very shrewd. He said, take a little air, a little air. It's like eating an elephant. You don't do it in one sitting. You take a bite here, a bite there, and eventually you get it. That's what he's about to do.
You could, but you didn't sit. No, that's a valuable point. Even on the news last night, they were talking about, not to get into the politics of this, but just an example of Modesto again, where you got two sides. Well, why is one side right automatically and one side wrong automatically? Just from, again, a country's point of view, both sides have a right. But we've lost that, right? And so, like the one lady said, this has really become a battle against Christianity. And in some respects, that's true. God's values are being tested. So here's the crisis. What foundation are we going to stand on? Jesus is going to ask that question in chapter 7, so we'll get there. Yeah.
If we're not continuing the ability to serve heart, heart for service, then we're going to lose the whole realm of our members. You're not living your faith, you're not going to handle the storm, you're going to just go with it.
Clearly building that servant's heart. And that's where, too, if Hebrews 10 is, let us encourage one another, and then, James is talking about let us not devour one another, and Jesus points out to Paul, do not think more of yourself than you ought. If we keep beating ourselves up, again, we're hurting ourselves, and then we're not attracting others. If we just keep biting ourselves over, especially the trivial things. Or if someone didn't say hi to me in the entryway, well, don't automatically assume that they're snubbing their nose at you. Maybe they had to go to the bathroom really bad. Maybe they got a phone call that they're unwell and they got to get going. Let's not always assume the word. What the eighth commandment say? Put the best instructions on everything. But our default by nature is to go with the worst. Jesus has transformed us to not go to that default, but gives us a new default. But if we don't feed that new default, what happens? We automatically think the worst. It's kind of like the time, too, when there's a school next to a lake, right? And the child keeps pushing kids into the lake, and then he gets pushed in. And then there's a phone call. How come you let my child get pushed into the lake? Did he tell you that he was pushing others into the lake? No, I can't believe you would do that. Wow, you can't take a look at yourself. And actions come with consequences. There was an article, too, in the Wall Street Journal about parenting. And are we really preparing our children to adult? And really, we're not. And so parents, it's not easy. Each child is different. But by helicoptering and snow plowing and lawnmowing and whatever you want to call it, we're not helping them. And so when they get 21 and they're in a crisis situation, which really isn't a crisis, but that's what they say, their default automatically now is to turn to drugs or to alcohol or sex. Wow. Now what happened in the generation? Of course, it doesn't help when mom gives her son a condom and says, keep in your wallet just in case. Well, thanks, Mom, for encouraging that action. All right. James 1:22, listen, and then put what you hear into practice, no excuses. Hebrews 10, we talked about. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17, we heard that a couple weeks ago. Many of us have seen or have been in with Jesus, connected to Jesus from little on. And that word has importance for all aspects of life. Ephesians 6, again, familiar section there, to stay equipped with the word, to be on the offense with the word, to witness, and and also be the defense, the apologetics. Why do we believe what we believe? Be ready for attacks. They're going to happen. Pray. You know, that's where the importance of Jesus talking about the seed of different types of soil. You know, some people get all excited about the Christian faith and this, you know, see the love in the air. And then as soon as a hardship comes, well, God, I didn't ask for that. You know, missing Romans 8:28. 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of the world, but yet they think God's word is foolishness. And so what do all the Bible references listed have in common? What's important for us to do? Bottom line? How would you sum it up?
Focus on Jesus.
Focus on Jesus, right? Stay grounded on the word. Stand our ground and recognize where our ability to do so comes from. And don't take what we have for granted. You know, one of the prayers we use sometimes in worship tells us to, you know, Lord, help us digest inwardly your word. And, you know, you think of in the Old Testament when Jesus would encourage the prophets to eat that piece of paper. And what oftentimes would the prophet, how would he describe eating that paper? Bitter, right? You know, sometimes the word of the Lord is going to come across bitter.
Broccoli
and ice cream, yeah. That's right. It's a marathon approach to Scripture,
yeah,
right, in life. Right. And so God's law is good. You know, that broccoli, you put some butter on cheese on there. Oh, you know? Exactly. But yeah, when you start connecting the dots, and you see how Scripture ties together, and there's a reason why God had those Old Testament laws all spelled out. He was making a point with that. And same for us today. But, you know, again, with freedom, you know, we tend to take things for granted. And so it's just a reminder to not take freedom for granted. Again, as a Christian freedom, and even as living in this country, the freedoms. Something further to think about, where do you see room for improvement in showing mercy and not just a strict adherence to human tradition?
You can say all aspects of life. Is there anything specific?
Sure. You know, that's important too, right? Chris Reisbach, a Christian singer from New Orleans. Is he been? He did a thank you tour after Hurricane Katrina. He was going around the country. He was an atheist. And so he would go to different pastors, different denominations, just to prove his point. And he was up in Alaska and he was talking to a Welsh pastor at this time. And the Welsh pastor admitted that, hey, you know, I'm a sinner too. He said, that's the first pastor I've heard admit that he was a sinner. He said, that intrigued me. And how the Holy Spirit used that conversation then to be, you know, he's a firmly grounded Christian today. So to listen and then to admit, hey, you know what? I'm like you. I'm a sinner.
Plant the seed.
Plant the seed, right? Yeah, there is that commonality. I think that's what Hebrews points out too. There's only one who's lived a perfect life. One who can relate with us, but yet he was without sin. Rainbow Savior, I referenced that book before too. I've written by a pastor in Minnesota who deals quite a bit with the other alternate lifestyle. And he said too, you know, we call out that sin so much, but there's other sins too. And we have to look at our own heart. We all start out with the same boat. And he just makes that point clear. And so to the listening point, they're more willing to listen when you recognize
giving the Red Cross and those things. Those are important. Those are fruits of faith. Yeah, and that's where don't let the right hand see what the left hand is doing. You know, as Steve pointed out earlier, in this, at the end of the world, bless you. When did I do these things for you? We're not doing it for attention. Good point. It is not what we have to become. It's not that we have to become martyrs. Yeah, what are we willing to do for the sake of Christ? Okay, we don't have to, Mike.
When if the time or those moments come along, be willing to speak the truth in the gospel and the law.
Okay. Good, yeah, be willing to speak the truth, law and gospel. Hold your ground in that. Yeah, well said. We're not looking for that fight, right? Turn the other cheek. Again, doesn't mean we're backing down. This is that we're not, again, if it's a bad situation, let's not try to make it worse intentionally. Sure. You don't put the other person's needs ahead of your own, right? And that's joy, right? Jesus, others, yourself, where we get true joy. Yeah. Live a godly life. Be a good example. It can be difficult, but to not think so much about what other people think about us. That's not easy because society, we're almost bred that way to always be conscious. It's not that we're insensitive, but again, who am I ultimately accountable to? The Apostle Paul said, to God. And so as long as my actions are pure in the sight of God, hey, you can think they're not, but the one that matters is God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm intentionally disregarding customs and traditions and so forth, because Paul would say that too. I'm learning what this group of people is like. We do that with our missionaries. Know the customs. Don't just come in there and jam your own customs. Learn where they're coming from. So like in Africa, missionaries will wear African clothing in some respects. Not just the underwear, but, the shirts and so forth, right? You got to have some limits. If you are living for this world, then what?
Then you're like the rich man in today's gospel lesson.
Sure.
That you store up treasures on earth for yourself, but then you pass away and
right? Yeah, because people think if they're not living life their way, then what? Well, there's no fun in life, right? How many people say with the commandments, well, it takes the fun out of life. And really, the commandments are meant to enhance life and to bring fun into life and joy into life.
Ecclesiastes, a meaningless meaning was, you do all this toiling, the second joke. He who dies for the most joy is wins. His ears
went,
you just gave
him
all the
clothes. Sure. Solomon had 1,000 women, and what was he feeling? and again, you think of all that Solomon had, right? And he had disconnected himself from God for a time, and that's when he said, in his older years, I look back, and what happened to me? It was meaningless. I chased after all those things, and I lost sight of the one thing needful. We're not debating that.
You're going to worship. You're going to be worshiping creatures.
Well, that's a good point, too. Either way, we're worshiping either the Creator or the Creator, the creation of the Creator. Right? And we all have a religion. It's either who's at the head of it, God or myself. Right. And if it's myself, we're being led by Satan. Yeah. Who do you seek out when at church on a Sunday? After this reading, after reading this chapter, will that change? Who do we typically seek out? Whom we know. No, that's not bad. What else do we need to keep in mind? Who else should we be seeking out?
Those that are visiting, or, you know, oh, we don't know.
Right. You know, Steve has said that, you know, right away. He said, too, if he's talking to us and we notice we got to talk to somebody else, he won't take offense if we walk away from him. I mean, that's the attitude we need. Again, don't assume, how dare you walk away from me? Unless, again, there's something vitally important we're going through. At the same time, is there a new face that we should be seeking out? Sure, right. So yeah, exactly. Not just those we don't know, but those we don't know well. You know, the new faces.
No, I said we don't like.
We don't like, yeah. That's true, you know. It's not that we have to be best buds with everybody, but we do have something in common that again, should that uniting factor should trump everything else. But what is, because Satan knows that, so what is Satan going to be good at knocking at? You know, that whole eighth commandment thing. And he's going to be good at chipping away at the jealousies. And
we focus an awful lot on people that are new, and we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But I think we also need to focus on those that we don't know about or that we don't care for.
Sure.
You know, I mean, that's just as important.
Right. Well, like the Shepherd Program, I mean, the revision of it, it's not meant to be intensive labor, but it was just, take a look at our members, and okay, we know who are the active ones and who are the inactive. We want to make sure that we're those names we don't recognize. Well, that's what we need to contact first. Those are the priorities. And those that we haven't seen in a while, we know them, but we haven't seen in a while. Again, those are the priority lists. We want to get to everybody. Just to, how you doing? But the purpose of that initial list is just to identify. There's a name I don't know, and whoever's in my shepherd group doesn't know that name either. We're going to make sure we find out who that person is. And then identify, okay, there's someone I know on that list, but I haven't seen in a while, and my shepherd group hasn't seen that person either. All right, that's the priority call. And then, you know, we'll worry about particulars later. We want to reestablish that relationship, and then we'll get into the particulars of that. You know, so again, we are focused on that. So we have a board of outreach that's done a great job of trying to seek and encourage and follow up on the new face. And we have a board of elders that's working to make sure we don't lose sight of those who have claimed fellowship with us. So beautiful bookends in that. Well, what Bible reading plan can you put into practice this week? Keep it realistic. Again, answers will vary. Sometimes, again, we put too much pressure on ourselves. When it comes to a Bible reading program, just be in the Word and enjoy it. Satan likes to steal the joy because I didn't finish the whole chapter or I didn't get to that book today. You know, life happens. You're forgiven. Mercy's new. Go forward in that peace. You might hand it up. I'll take that side, I'll take this side. Just a few thoughts, you can take Luke 7 home. A little different format. It is blank on one side. Oh, one more here. Here you go, one more. Notice on the top of that page what's in bold print. Right? The servant at work. We're in that section, chapters 4 through 19, emphasizing who Jesus is. And he would be identified through his preaching, through his teaching, through his healing, through his reaching, and then through his training. He's doing all that. We see that with the faith of the centurion. And so there's a couple of questions, a few questions there when you go through this, contrasting the attitude of the Jewish elders and the Roman centurion. How does that apply to us? You know, then the raising a widow's son, is there such a thing as coincidence? What would you say? No.
Not with Jesus, he has a purpose for all.
You know, accidents are different from coincidence, but yeah, when it comes, was it just by accident that Jesus happened to be walking through that particular town at that particular time of day? No, that was all, God knew that in advance. You know, it's interesting too, Jesus also says to the woman, you know, don't cry. How heartless. No. So the question is, what was Jesus really saying with those words, don't cry? Jesus and John the Baptist, this reassurance to John that he is who he says he is. It's kind of interesting as you look at the end of that section. You know, what attitude among the people did Jesus expose with his comments in verses 31 and following? You know, here with John, what did they think of John the Baptist? With his clothing and his diet? Yeah, a little odd. And then there's Jesus who's hanging out with sinners and prostitutes and eating this and drinking that, and they're going, well, what is it, people? You can't have it both ways. You know, I mean, but doesn't that describe us, too, at times? You know, so Jesus has a way of hitting the heart.
I love the way he answered John. He didn't say yes. He said, I'm doing these, which John would know.
Yep. And so it all goes back to that servant at work. And then the anointed by a sinful woman. Again, another contrast there between the Pharisee and the woman's actions. An appreciation factor. Just at the end there, something further to think about. The overriding theme of Luke 7 kind of goes really back to the top of the page, the servant at work. That he indeed is the promised one through his words and through his actions. And what type of attitude is important on our part? Over and over again, Scripture emphasizes what type of attitude are we to have in life? One of a servant attitude, one of humility, right? What would Jesus do? He was a one who practiced humility. And then how we view others. So that connects to chapter 6. You know, how Jesus viewed people, how we view others. Can we get our hands dirty and hang out with sinners? Well, look in the mirror. Who is that? Yeah. But we have a powerful message. It's not turn to yourself for the answer. It's turn to Christ. I have a close of prayer. Father in heaven, your mercies are fresh and new each and every day. We thank you for this fact and clearly reviewing through your word that you are indeed the promised one. You have come to redeem us, and you have also then given us the motive and also the guideline on how to live through this life. Help us reflect internally your law and then also your gospel. And may that internal reflection lead us to better view others who are around us. Lord, may we continue to give you the honor and glory in all that we do and say, today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great rest of the day. We'll see you.